In your Bibles, if you would turn to the first letter of John, 1 John and chapter 4, and just kind of hold your place there for a few minutes if you would. Husband and wife had been married for 60 years, and they had never had any secrets except one. And the one secret was this, that she had a shoebox stashed away in her wardrobe that he knew nothing about. And on her deathbed, she gave him her blessing to take the shoebox and bring it to her bedside, which he did. And as he opened the shoebox, with her permission, there he found one crocheted doll and $95,000. And he was terribly confused. He asked, what's the crocheted doll? And she related that her mother had told her that whenever she felt angry with him, whenever she felt anger rising or conflict, that she should crochet a doll. Well, her husband wept. He was moved to tears that in 60 years there was only once where she felt that she had to crochet a doll. And then he asked her, what was the $95,000? And she said, that's the money I made from selling the rest of the dolls. So there was some hearty laughter there, and there was a little bit of nervous laughter as well. And some of you ladies are going to go home and you're going to get rid of your crochet dolls, spend the money, or hope that you outlive your husband. Over the next few weeks, probably between now and Christmas, I want to speak to you about love, specifically God's love. So let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together, to open your word, and to see a portrait of your heart for us, a heart of love. And may we not just hear words this morning, but may we be impacted by the reality of your love for us afresh, and the depth of it, and the measure of it to us, which is without measure. So may we know the fullness of your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about love, and very much this morning, just a few introductory comments, I think. But when we talk about love, the big question is, of course, what is love anyway? And if it wasn't already a title to 17 songs, it would be a really good song title. Did you know that it's the most frequently asked question on Google? What is love? Because if we're honest, if we admit it, there's many words for love, there's many expressions of love, and when you ask the question, and it's a good starting point to ask the question, what is love, you need to ask the question, according to who? According to what book are you reading? According to whose theory? Or even according to what scripture passage are you reading at the time? What is love? For instance, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, speaks about four different kinds of love which arise from, the definitions arise from the Greek words for love in the New Testament. One word is eros, and eros love is that love that's romantic. It's you and your significant other sitting on the front porch of your house on the double bench swing drinking iced tea and whispering sweet nothings to one another. You can see I'm the product of too many movies, can't you? Or whatever it is that you do to express eros love. I don't know, and I don't want to know, really. But it's romantic love. And then there's philo love. Philo love is friendship love. It's someone or two people arm in arm, hand in hand, sharing a common goal. We might call it a partnership. That's philos. Then there's storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge love is the love that you have for an old dog or an old cat that just won't go away. Storge love is the love that you might have for something. I had an old red jumper once. And I had that jumper for, Karen's laughing, I had that jumper for 15 years and I just couldn't give it up. Many men have a storge love for their underpants. They just can't give them up or get rid of them until there's only 10% of fabric left. Storge love. And then, of course, there is agape love, and agape love is the love where you are committed to the well-being of another person, and it's divine love. So when we ask the question, what is love anyway? Well, according to who? What is your baseline of information? What is God's love? Here is the ultimate love. In 1 John chapter 4, we read these words from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just a few things from this passage I want you to notice. One is that when John is enjoining, when he's instructing or encouraging his readers to think about the love of God, he is saying we should contemplate the love of God because we should love one another. In other words, the love of God is not just a theory. The love of God is not just a concept that we will leave here. The love of God is meant to be actioned and activated in our lives towards one another. It's grounded in concrete acts of love and service and sacrifice. The second thing I want you to notice about this is that love is from God. In other words, God is the source of love. And the kind of love that John is speaking about here, the agape love, is not a love that is naturally in our hearts unless our hearts are awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that in fact we do have agape love. It's not naturally in our hearts or spirits. It's a gift. Love is from God. And then the third thing I want you to notice is this, that John says, for God is love. God is love. Now, those of you who understand your Greek grammar will understand this, that the predicate and the subject are not equal in that clause. I knew you knew that. You probably thought about that this morning when you heard that. But the subject and the predicate are not equal. In other words, you cannot say God equals love and then reverse it and say love equals God, so that every and any expression of love is a godly love. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You can't just flip that over and say, well, if God is love, then we must say love is God. And that's a big fallacy, and that's a mistake that many people make. There is a distinction, there's a greatness about the love of God that needs to reach the depth of our heart. And first our understanding and then our heart. So what John is saying is this, that if you sum up the nature of God, it's love. God is love. Now that proves a real tension for us when we think about the other attributes of God. For instance, when we read the Old Testament and we see the seemingly harsh judgment of God or the justice of God, how do we reconcile that with God is love? And many people, when they read that or hear about that, they say, yeah, but my God is a God of love, as if to say the other attributes are somehow at odds with his love. The truth is this. His justice is a loving justice. And all of his attributes are integrated together, so that there is no conflict between justice and love. If there was no justice in love, then love is just sentimentality, right? If there's no justice in love, then love is just pandering to someone's whim and giving them what they want all the time. It's like the little toddler in the shopping aisle at Woolworths. You know, he's on the floor. Bash, bash, bash. And mum's going to appease the toddler just to keep the toddler quiet by giving the toddler whatever the toddler wants. Well, that's not love, really. You understand that? So when John says God is love, he means that love really sums up the totality of his nature. His justice is a loving justice. His mercy is a loving mercy. His holiness is a loving holiness, and vice versa. His holiness is integrated with his love. God is love. That's who he is. Now, we need to push this a little bit further, and let's forget about the four Greek words for love, and let's concentrate on two aspects of the love of God. Now, this is not original, but Jonathan Edwards came up with two dimensions, if you like, of the love of God. Dimension number one is God has for us a love of complacency. There's an interesting term, isn't it? Because when we think of the word complacency, we kind of think, well, you know, a kind of smug satisfaction, lazy inertia. In fact, perhaps complacency might sum up the state of affairs of many marriages that have sort of slipped back into a routine and have lost all the fire. And we might say, well, they're just complacent. This is the husband who's lying on the couch and says, oh, she'll be right. The wife comes in and says, honey, there's termites in the back fence. And the husband is lying on the couch saying, she'll be right, love. Complacency. However, in the original etymology of the word complacency actually means to be pleased with something or someone. I can say that I have a complacent love of pizza. I find pizza pleasing, especially its taste. I love preservatives, like strawberry preservatives. Not a hint. So I have a complacent love. In other words, I find it pleasing. I find it desirable. Here is a question. Does God love us in that way? Does God find us pleasing and desirable? We'll come back to that. You understand? Love of complacency in the old-fashioned sense of the word, from which we get the word placate, which when we think about the cross, God is placated. He is pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus as the penalty for our sin. Do you understand that? On the cross, Jesus dies and the wrath of God is placated. He's pleased so that we receive mercy and grace instead. A love of complacency. The second kind of love is this. It's a love of benevolence. And the love of benevolence is where you, or in this case, God, is acting for the good of a person, regardless of whether they are in fact pleasing or not. So do you understand the difference? There's a difference. God has for us, I believe, a love of complacency, and he also has for us a love of benevolence. That he is acting on our behalf and for our good, whether we are pleasing or not. I think I've lost you. I'll try and regather you in the next 10 minutes. So, all of that to say that the love of God is great. I believe God has a love of complacency for us. He is pleased with us. There's something about us that is pleasing. But he also has a love of benevolence. And he acts on our behalf. So I think the Bible gives us four criteria for understanding and determining the greatness of God's love. Here's criteria number one. the extent to which the recipient of the love is undeserving. And Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, it is while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Criterion number 2, the sacrifice that is made on behalf of a person, the price that is paid, determines the extent of the love. And so the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice. Criteria number 3 is this: the goodness of the gift which is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. The goodness of the gift is eternal life. And then later on in John 17, John tells us that this eternal life is to know both God and Christ. Now, I think I'm a reasonably good husband and father. Right? Thank you. I've got at least one fan here. I think I'm reasonably good. I mean, I do my best to provide for my wife and my family. But my gifts to them pale into insignificance in comparison to the great gift of eternal life that God has given you and me. Now, here's the fourth criteria, and this is really the crunch for us. The desire that the benefactor has for the beneficiary. And the question is this: does God really desire me? I know theologically that God loves me and that he must love me according to his character because he's a benefactor and I'm a beneficiary. But does God like me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? We know, if we've been around church for a long time, we know that God loves us because that's who he is. And that's according to his nature, and it's almost mandated for him. But does God like me? Does he actually find me pleasing? Is there more to his love than just this mechanical, I will do for him or for her their good? Is there something more? Is there a passion about God for you? And I want to say to you, there is. Unfortunately, the medieval church had this doctrine, and the doctrine was this. The doctrine was about the impassibility or the implacable God. In other words, they said that God was without any emotion, that God was almost robotic-like in his love and in his creatorship. And they talked about the impassibility. To be fair to them, they had some concerns. One concern was this, that if God was a passionate, emotional God, then would that get out of control? We've all encountered people who are emotionally unstable, haven't we? And it's a bit scary sometimes. And the other concern was this, that if God was a passionate God, would he, one, get out of control? Would he be out of control? Or would he be manipulated in his passions? And so they devised this concept, this doctrine, called the implacability of God, that God was just deadpan. That there was no emotion or no passion in his love for this earth and for its people. But I want to say to you, God's love for you is a love of benevolence, but it's also a love of complacency. He has a deep, deep desire for you. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, it says this: the Lord will rejoice over you with joy. And if you understand at all the structure of the language there, it means this. The word to rejoice in joy means to spin around under the impact of a violent emotion. Now, we don't do that. We would call that dancing, right? Now, I know we're in a Baptist church and we don't do dancing, right? On the inside, maybe. In other words, what Zephaniah is saying is this, that God rejoices over his people to the extent that it causes him, and this is an anthropomorphism, but he dances over his people. This is not a mechanical deadpan God who has no desire or pleasure in you, who loves you because he must love you. The prophets speak about a God who is a passionate God, who feels deeply for his people. The prophets tell us about Hosea. Prophet Hosea was an interesting man, and he had a wife called Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. And as was the case with prostitutes in the day, she fell pregnant. Three times. She bore him three illegitimate children, which was an immense disgrace for Hosea, a respectable Jewish prophet. And so as the story unfolds of Hosea, it is actually a picture of how God loves his people. So you have Hosea and you have his wife who prostitutes herself three times. She bears him an illegitimate child. And then when the marketplace has seemed to have used her up, God says this to Hosea. He says, go and show yourself to your wife again and bring her back. And I want you to demonstrate to my people the extent and the depth of my love for them. And maybe the only way to understand that is to understand the contrast. When we love someone, we give a little bit and we risk a little bit in terms of rejection. We love them more, we give them more, we risk more. We love them still more, we give more, and we risk even more. I don't think I've ever seen a relationship where someone has risked everything and given everything and allowed every barrier of vulnerability, those barriers that are so well constructed, to come down so that they give it all and they risk it all. And yet that is the way that God loves his people. And that is actually the demonstration of the prophet Hosea and his love for his wife. See, this is not a mechanical God. This is not a love because he must love. This is a love because he desires and he takes pleasure in his people. What about Jesus on the cross? So many of our images of the cross are somewhat sanitized. And in the day, the truth is this, that the Romans crucified their victims completely naked. So on the way to the cross, Jesus is stripped of all of his clothing. And when he hangs on the cross, he hangs naked, totally vulnerable, and utterly humiliated. Now, the Jewish people were body-affirming, yet they were modest. And this was unbelievably humiliating for Jesus. The Greeks were opposite. The Greeks couldn't get their gear off quick enough. I mean, the Greeks were just naked all the time, if they could be. But the Jews were different. The Jews were modest. So think of the picture of Jesus on the cross, completely naked and totally humiliated for you and for me. This is the depth of the passion of God and the extent that he will go to love his people. Does he desire you? Yes, he does. Does he take great pleasure in you? Well, the scriptures tell us that we are, this is the people of God, but we are the new people of God. We are his treasured possession. We are his treasured possession. So where does all this lead, this love of benevolence and this love of desire and this love that is affirmed in the reality that he's pleased with us. It could lead us to us understanding that we're actually at the center of the universe. Hey, if God has done all this for me, I must be pretty good. God is going to be lucky to have me in his heaven. But if I take you back to the beginning, John says, we ought to love one another because love is of God. So when we understand the depth of the love of God, the reality is this, that ought to express itself in love for one another. This agape love, this love where you and I act on behalf of the benefit and the blessing of other people. And secondly, and here is the irony, and this sounds like a contradiction, we are the recipients of the benevolent love and the complacent love of God so that we might find him pleasing. So that there might arise in our heart a sense that God is our greatest desire and our treasure. Because God is most glorified in people who find him pleasing and desirable. Who find in him a beauty beyond anything that they've ever found before. God is most glorified when we love him in the way that he loves us. And that's the purpose of love. Well, I'm going to take a few weeks to kind of dig up some of these concepts a bit more and understand what love really is. Let's pray together.